The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. We're going to look at Moses finishing up the law. Matter of fact, after Moses completed writing the words of the law, he wrote a song. And we're going to look at that today. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 32, verses 22 through 24. 24 says, Alex, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of the law in a book, when they were finished, he commanded them to put there by the Ark of the Covenant. So he has completed it. But in chapter 32, he writes a song, and I think today we're going to talk a little bit about the power of music. I know that's not our theme today, but the power of music to be helpful. We talk about how bad it can be, and I understand that, but we ought to talk about God gave the song, and he gave Moses a song, and it was one that would be sung. Moses must have been a musician is what I came to understand as well, brother.
Well, you know what? It's been my privilege to do revivals all over America, and every now and then we have a song service, you know? And music is very powerful, and songs can do much to impress on people's attention the truths of God's Word and other things. And so we're going to talk about that. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and Bert, it's good to be with you. Before we get back into Deuteronomy, I wanted to let people know I've got an article that I wrote. You know, there have been so many shootings, and just tragically, the truck going into the crowd in Nice, France, and then this week, the killing of the priest in France, and so much violence. And I wrote an article about it that hits the wire service, and I want to make people aware. I'm going to be tweeting the link to my article about here in America and Europe, you know, we're experiencing the fruits of our abandonment of God. And if you want to get this article that I'm releasing today, my Twitter handle is at Alex McFarland. That's the Twitter nomenclature, at Alex McFarland. But we need to return to the Lord, and sometimes music is a great reminder to help us do that. Bert, in Deuteronomy 32, there's a verse I love, verse 7. Remember the days of long ago. Think about the generations past. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Inquire of your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when he divided up the human race, he established the boundary of the peoples according to the number of angelic beings. That's fascinating. For the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is his special possession. A couple of things here out of Deuteronomy 32. Oftentimes it's good to listen to the older people. I'm from the South, where we hold elders in very high regard. And, you know, the old people have a lot of wisdom. And the Song of Moses here that was recited to the entire assembly of Israel, you know, if you want to know what it was like when God was really in our midst, ask these older people. So the first thing I want to bring out is that's pretty fascinating, isn't it, to draw wisdom from those that have much maturity and experience.
Those who have gone before you. It reminds me, it's talking about a song, may those who go behind us find us, come behind faithful. Us, find us faithful. So what my generation can do for the next generation as much as anything is, one, remain faithful in my actions and attitude, but also transfer that which I've learned to them as best I can. I'm to hand that off to them. I'm to give that to them. And that's what he's referring to here. And notice how he does this, Alex. Again, I just want to, I know we referred a little bit about music, but I do want to come down on it a little bit. When you look at chapter 32, verses, passages 1 through 43, it's a lengthy song, but it is the history of them and what God has done in that song. In other words, what Moses did and what God led him to do is to put this in a song. There's a song that goes, the old song was One Day. when heaven was filled, and it tells all about Christ and what he did. If you were to memorize that song and sing it, your Christology, the study of Jesus, you would have a great grasp of it. And then it's been rewritten in today, and it's a marvelous or wonderful day, and they still use that. So music can be used to help children, adults, to know theology and know doctrine. And so God wants Moses to use that because they don't have a copy machine, okay? They could not take what Moses wrote down and run it over to a store and get copies and hand it to every family. No, the only people that would have that for a while would be Moses, and then they started making copies of it, and maybe some of the priests and Levites got some of that. But the average man from all the other tribes would not have it. So he puts this message in a song that they can learn, and it teaches them about God, what God has done, and what God demands. And so I think we could learn from that in our churches when we worship, and music. Make sure that music transfers these thoughts into the hearts and minds of those who are there. I just felt like that was important to say, brother.
Well, indeed, indeed. And, you know, throughout the Song of Moses, there's the talk about God has blessed the people, God has raised up the people, but they are, you know, rebellious, they turn away from God. And look down there at verse 26. That's in chapter 33. I was in chapter 32 when it's talking about nations that perish. Nations that vanish away and are forgotten. Do you remember in Psalm 37 where it says the wicked will be turned to hell and all the nations that forget God?
Right, yes.
The wicked will perish. There are many nations throughout world history that have been, in their time, superpowers and very prosperous and very, you know, notable, but yet they became corrupt and they faded away. God has promised the eternal security of the believer, but not the eternal security of the local church. The church, yes, but any one particular local church, and even nations. Churches can go out of business. Nations can fall. And the key for any people, certainly the people of Israel, is to remember. So this Song of Moses says, you know, remember the days of long ago. Talk. If you weren't there and you don't know what it was like when God was at work, talk to the older people that were there. And it goes on and it talks about disasters coming on the people that turned away from God, famine, this is 22, 23, the sword, that's invasions, yeah, by people coming from outside.
Before you go any further, I just need to refer the rock that is talked about in verses 15, and it's continue of the rock who begot you, and then Jesus Christ, the rock, and I am, mm-hmm. and so even here in Deuteronomy in the Song of Moses, the rock. I know it's talking about the nation of, but it's again when you tie it into the New Testament, you see how important Jesus is, how important the worship of God is, and following Him and giving Him your everything. And so even in this passage, you see Jesus referred to in one of His classic names, and so it is
the rock.
It is, and He is the rock. And referring to that, He would go on and talk about. He would really put it into context in verse 30 when He would say, "How could one chase 1,000 and two but 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock." Now, I want you to talk a little bit about verse 31. Their rock, I believe it's talking about a pagan and what they're leaning upon, godless country, compared to what we are. And that's what you were talking earlier about America. If we don't turn to God, there's not going to be any hope, is there?
Well, you know what? Several times throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we've talked about repetition, how the Word of God has used repetition, you know, return, remember, and things like this. The widow, the stranger, the fatherless. There's a lot of repetition. And one motif or a recurring theme is the rock. And you'll see in verse 30, the word rock is capitalized. That's God. But now look down there at 37. Then God will ask, where are their gods or the rocks, little r, not right. capitalized, lowercase r, the rocks where they fled for refuge? See, our rock, the living Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 16, Jesus is the rock on which the church is built, capital R. So we've got an unshakable foundation on which to stand, but the gods, whether it's wealth or materialism or false religion or the occult or hedonism, that's the pursuit of pleasure, whatever your, if your highest good, your summum bonum, is something other than the risen living Lord Jesus Christ, friend, you're not on the rock. You're on some sinking sand. We've told the story about some 20, 25 years ago, a boat capsized and a little boy was thought to be drowned, but he had found this piece of rock, and throughout the night he held on to it. And at first light, the Coast Guard found him, much to their pleasant surprise. They assumed he might have drowned. And they said, all night long you held on to that rock, you know, weren't you cold? Didn't you shake? And the little boy said, I shook, but the rock I was holding on to never did.
Amen.
And Amen. You know what? We've got hold of a rock that will never be shaken. That's Jesus.
Praise God. Amen. Great story, Alex. Look at verse 39. After it talks about this, and it says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. That
right
is the
on.
Whole truth. There's no God besides him. All the other gods are false gods. They're idols. And so government, and we want to do this and make it practical. Here in America, we don't usually bow down to a god that some man has molded. But we're asking government to do many things that only God can do. And we've turned government into a god here in America if we're not careful. And I think you need to distinguish that, and that's why it's so important to honor God in your lives and in your words. He said, I kill and make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. When God, here it is, it's God's judgment, and he's talking about those other nations that's going to worship other gods. God is saying, when I decide for it to end, I will come, and when I decide to deliver, I will deliver. Sounds like the powerful rock is God, and he's going to make it right one day, isn't he?
Well, he really is. He really is. And that's why Christians can have peace. I mean, even in the midst of a storm, and certainly we live in turbulent times, you know, I've been kind of a news junkie my whole life. And Bert, I really don't know a time when the world has been so much like a powder keg, I mean, like it is now. And I don't want to be doom and gloom, and I don't want to cause people to, you know, be obsessively worried. But let's just be realistic. I mean, you've got everything from North Korea to Iran. Nations that have no moral sensibilities are scrambling to get their hands on nuclear power. Nuclear weapons. The economies from Greece and Spain and parts of Europe, and even our own economy. Our debt, I mean, think about it, $21 trillion. There's a lot you could be very concerned about, but hey, your life, your eternity is built on the rock. You can sleep well tonight.
And that rock is Jesus. We're going to come back in just a moment and look at the rest of chapter 32 in Moses' song. The last verse is amazing, so don't go away. We'll be back right after this break with more of Exploring the Word.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
This is Holy Land Moments with Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein, founder of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
One reaction to tragedy is universal, to ask why. Like everyone else, Job tried to understand God's ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked experience so much good? Finally, God himself appears to Job and answers his question with another question. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Job 38:4. Translation really is, why in the world would you expect to understand my ways? Can a painting understand the artist that painted it? Job acknowledged his limited knowledge, saying, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And with these words, Job found comfort at long last. It's natural and human to try to understand the world around us, but many times we just can't make sense of it. One of the hardest things to come to terms with is the ruthless murder of 6 million innocent Jews killed by the Nazis. The former chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Lau, is a survivor of the Holocaust. In his recently published memoirs, he writes, "The question for which I have not found an answer remains the question of why. I'll never know, but this will not diminish my faith." My friends, sometimes we cannot understand, but that's okay. Comfort isn't found in knowing all the answers. It's found in feeling God's presence in our lives and knowing we don't have to have all the answers. This is Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. Let us bring your prayer request to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can submit your prayer today at ifcj.org/patw.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon's Nothing But Truth, Donald Trump holds a news conference, something Hillary Clinton hasn't done in 235 days. We have the highlights. Also, a review of last night's DNC, including a Holder flashback, the media's double standard on grieving mothers, and Bill Clinton, plus a preview of tonight's DNC. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
God disciplines his people. You find that in his psalm, but he also has vengeance against his adversaries, and that's in verses 26 through 43. And in verse 43 is the end of Moses' song. Before we go any further, I want to read that for us today, Alex, and it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." What a promise. Habakkuk would ask, you know, about the righteous. Why do the righteous suffer? And there's a lot of good questions like that that we wonder about it. But verse 43 says, rejoice. He says, O Gentiles, you can be a part. Do y'all see this is grafting this in, Alex? He not only gives promise to the Jews, but he gives promise to those that would follow God as well. And he's going to take care of everything at the end, isn't he?
Well, it says, take heart. All the words I've given you today, pass them on as command to your children, so they will obey every word of this law. You know, another theme that's run throughout this while we're speaking about repetition has been to pass it on to the children. You know, teach them what we do, what we believe, and why. Pass this on. These instructions, I love how in verse 47, the NLT, Tyndale has the New Living Translation. This is beautiful. These are not mere words. They are your life. By enjoying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you're crossing the River Jordan to occupy. You know, folks, we talk about exploring the word, and it's singular, referring to a plural reality. The Word of God, the Bible, comprised of 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, And the Old Testament talks about the Messiah that will come. The New Testament points to the Messiah that did come. That's Jesus. And we've quoted this verse so many times, but Psalm 119, verse 93 says, I will never forget your words, for through them I found life. And Moses is restating to the people, this is the word of God, the content of which gives us the message of life. And so that's why we would plead with everyone listening to make the Bible a part of your everyday life. It was good for the people then. It's good for the people now. And Bert, have you ever seen sometimes in a Bible, there'll be an introduction, and this is really famous, and I tried to find out who wrote it, and I don't know that they really know who wrote it. But sometimes in Bibles, there'll be this very poetic introduction that says, this is the Bible. It contains the message of life, and it promises the blessing of God for all who will follow it, the warnings against any who would trifle with it. And it says, it will be opened in the judgment, remembered for all of eternity, the word of God. Have you ever read that kind of introduction?
I've heard of that. Yes, I have. I've heard of that. But I have no idea where it originated, but may have been one of those that's passed on by unknown. Have you ever seen that unknown author? So that's who it was.
Unknown has been pretty prolific.
He has.
Chapter 32 closes out. There's really kind of a reference to the fact that Moses is going to die. You remember, God told him, I will not let you pass over this Jordan. And he gets to see the land from a distance, verse 52,
yes, he does.
But not enter the land.
Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Take up a little time there. Now, he had tried to talk God into letting him go on two or three occasions, and he had sought forgiveness. But there are some things that happen in our lives that may not be non-negotiable. In other words, God says, you struck that rock when you were to speak to that rock, and it was severe. You let your anger control you rather than you being led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And it was severe, but he gets to see it, and we'll get to that in chapter 34 as well. But let me just read this real quickly. It won't take me but a second. He says, verse 49, go up this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Cana, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. Now, I just want to at least view the land. A lot of times, Father, with our Heavenly Father, He lets us view some things. We might call them visions. We may call them dreams. And don't make them more than they are, but also don't lessen than they are. He lets him actually see, and he gives the dimensions of where he saw it from and where it was. But he says, and you're going to die on this mountain, which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. I wanted to comment on that. Be gathered to your people. That's the same way it said about Aaron. Gathering to your people. You're going to a place where you're leaving a place where they know you, but you're going to a place where they know you. That's pretty neat. And when he reappears there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the apostles knew who he was, you know? They didn't say, now, who is that with Jesus? They automatically knew it was Elijah and Moses. I don't think they had name tags on. I don't think that was an issue, but they knew who they were. And so here he's going to be gathered to his people. Isn't that a great way to look at death, Alex?
Well, yes, and I'm sure everybody's heard the term homegoing. A lot of times in churches, when we have a funeral to do, we'll say, you know, we're going to be there at such and such. We'll celebrate the homegoing of this or that saint of God, gathered to their people. And, you know, death is sad. I mean, we don't like to think about the goodbyes, but this is no trite cliche or anything, but for a Christian, you know, death is not goodbye, but I'll see you later. And so Moses was going to be gathered to the people, and chapter 33, he's going to be, you know, really blessing the people. The time of his, like Paul, the time of his departure is at hand, and he knew it. It says in verse 2 and 3 of 33, the Lord came from Mount Sinai and dawned on us from Mount Seir. And we talked about that in Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 8, Mount Seir. And it says in verse 3, "Indeed, you love the people. All your holy ones are in your hands. They follow in your steps and accept your instruction." God loves his people. And if you're a Christian and you've come into a relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus, God loves you. This love is not just that God knows you from afar, but the implication is intimate involvement in our lives. Isn't that a great comfort?
It is.
The fact that God loves us
it is,
so deeply.
And he is involved in our everyday life. Come boldly to the throne of grace, you know? And there's that petition of the Lord, there's intercession, there's all kinds, but there's petitions, the Lord asking God for certain things, and he hears us when we're in right relationship with him. I'm reminded of those men who are listening who are married. It says, live with understanding with your wife that your prayers not be hindered. There's a direct correlation to my prayers getting through to God and my relationship with my wife, Alex. You know, God places a premium on that. I think it's because Jesus loved the church, his bride, and gave himself for it. So he wants us to demonstrate that in our lives, that our prayers not be hindered. But when you come to the rest of chapter 33, we have the tribes being mentioned, but there's one left out. Simeon is not mentioned in this. Did you do any research on maybe why? It doesn't tell why. It just, he's left out.
Well, they've become a part of the tribe of Judah. And so Moses goes through these blessings, and it's interesting, the different blessings given to the different tribes. There's Reuben and Judah and Benjamin, Joseph, Jacob. All these tribes, Zebulun, Issachar, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Asher. But you're right. If you read there in verses 18 and following, Simeon has become a part of the tribe of Judah. And so they don't get singled out specifically, but everyone gets a blessing. Now, Bert, I'm sure you've read about the tribe of Dan, that Dan is a lion's cub, verse 22, leaping out from Bashan. Have you ever heard, some have speculated that the Antichrist would come from the tribe of Dan?
I've heard that, yes. I did not read a lot about it. I just heard someone inferring that. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, there's just always been this, implication of something sinister there. I don't know that it gets really fleshed out. And, you know, that might be one of the things that's more implicit in rabbinical tradition rather than explicit from the Word of God.
Okay.
But we don't know. But what's interesting to me is, against all odds, the bloodlines, the ethnicity of the Jewish people has persisted throughout history.
Okay.
The Jewish people have never been extinct, have they?
They have not. Two or three things. Let's just make it, I just want to know this. Usually the oldest gets a double blessing. That would be Reuben. But Reuben had done some things and he was excluded. And Joseph gets a double blessing. His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph gets a double blessing. When you start looking at the land as it is divided up among the 10 tribes, you won't find Joseph's name, who is the son. You find his son's names, Jacob's grandson. The other thing that I would say about this, Judah, who is the second born, is the one that would have the privilege of the Messiah coming from his lineage, you know? So have you noticed how many times, although it's the firstborn that, you know, receives a great blessing, how many times God intervenes and it's the secondborn that receives so much blessing? That was true with Esau and Jacob, and here it is true with Reuben and Judah. Judah has the great blessing of being the messianic tribe. So there's so much here in this verse 30, chapter 33. Go through it with those of you that are listening and really pay attention to Benjamin. That's in verse 12. It's just one verse, but what a promise, what a blessing. And also notice Asher. Asher, not well known, But Asher, the blessing that he has is just beyond measure. So each one of these are blessings. It's quite a bit different than what Jacob did when he was blessing the sons. Now, these are the tribes, but when Jacob was blessing the sons, he brought out the personalities of them a little bit more over in the book of Genesis, Alex, and talked about some of their weaknesses and their strengths. Here, Moses seems to just bless them with just a hint of, I would say, a hint of maybe the possibility of weaknesses. But most of it is blessings for strength, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And listen, over the centuries that would come, they would need that strength. They would need that protection and blessing from God. You know, there's something to be said about a verbal blessing a blessing or benediction. And I hope everyone listening, I hope your family prays together. I hope that you have meals together and say grace together. But there's something significant about milestones. And there was Gary Smalley years ago famously wrote that book, The Blessing. One of my editors that's worked with me, a guy named Larry Whedon, worked on The Blessing book. And, you know, we don't do that so much in Protestant households, not like Jewish families. And I'm not in any way advocating that people have to become Jewish to be a Christian. Not at all. That's another subject for another day. But here's my point. I do think that in Jewish households, when the young man would come of age and he would receive his father's blessing, or the daughter would become a young woman and would be blessed, there's something significant for a parent and the church, the faith community, to come around a young person and say, you know, we bless you. You're a grown up now.
Amen.
But you're accountable. And so these blessings, these words of affirmation with the, you know, the encouragement that goes with them, but also the accountability that goes with them, I think these are good things to
somehow
incorporate into our own lives.
Amen. I remember a few years ago that my dad, before he died, Alzheimer's had set in real quickly. I'll tell this personal story very quickly. My brother, who is a pastor over in Georgia, he was in. And my dad was lucid one Saturday morning. You know, Alzheimer's, how it takes away the memory and the communication. But he woke up one Saturday morning, Alex, and he was lucid. And so my sister, who was there, who was one of his chief caregivers, called me and said, "Bert, Daddy wants to see you." I lived about 20 miles away. So I got up there as quickly as I could. And my brother that's a preacher and myself, he was there, and he shared with me the prayers, and he said, "You both of you boys were dedicated to the Lord when you were born, that your grandmother had prayed that God would call preachers out of her sons and her grandsons. You're an answer to prayer. And I want you to know you've been a blessing, and I want God to bless you, and you continue in the Word." Alex, it was Amen. The blessing. I had recently read John Trent and Gary Smalley's book, The Blessing, and yeah. It was the blessing that he had passed on to my brother and myself. And it is a powerful way. I just want to encourage those dads and moms out there to bless their children in such a way, brother.
Exactly. I know many people have heard that little bit of verse that says, "Words are seeds that start to grow, so be careful what you sow."
That is so true.
And mom and dad, you know, don't say things that'll tear down your kids. Say things that will point them to Jesus and build them up to live their lives in accord with His Word.
And when there's strife, do your best to leave the communication open. Keep it open. Keep it open no matter what you have to do. We're going to come back. We're going to get your phone calls, 888-589-8840.
Will you really pray for revival? A heart for revival is birthed in humility as we seek His face and pray. Rote, hollow prayers said in passing will not do. A five-alarm fire is not fought with a few disinterested firemen who grudgingly get off the couch to sprinkle a few drops of water on a raging inferno. Nor should our prayer life be approached with apathy. Whether in endless solitary hours on our knees and corporate times of prayer with other believers, or simply in our prayer closet, authentic, focused prayer is indispensable to the cause of revival. Christian, we are in the throes of an intense spiritual battle. Don't delay. Pray. Really pray. I'm Bob Vanderplatz, president of the Family Leader in Iowa. And for more information on praying for revival, go to onecry.com.
Every election is important, but this year's is critical. The very survival of our republic is at stake. This is Tony Perkins, and I want to urge you to be a part of securing America's future by selecting godly leaders. As Americans, we have the right to vote. As Christians, we have an obligation to vote, preferring leaders who will stand on biblical principles. If we want our nation to once again be a beacon of hope to the world, Christians must take time to vote. Christians vote, so plan now to vote your biblical value.
We all have times of discouragement, but there is hope. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Hey, I have good news for you. God is the God of encouragement, and God has a good word from His word to encourage you, to lift you up, and to change your outlook.
Learn the power of simply having a godly outlook. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
After crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, God instructed the children of Israel to take stones from the river and make a memorial. When their future children would say, "What do these stones mean?" the parents would recount the Lord's deliverance of Israel from slavery and Israel's arrival in the Promised Land. In each of our lives, there are events that ought to be remembered, events where the Lord moved and delivered us. Whether we use stones, photos, or special celebrations, it matters only that we take time to remember what the Lord has done and pass that testimony on to future generations.
Since 1977, the American Family Association has been informing, equipping, and activating individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of America. The Lord has given us many victories over the years that laid the foundation for our work today and into the future. Learn more at afa.net.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. We've got plenty of lines open, but Alex, I got a email, and I wanted to pass it on to you and all our listeners, and it was about yesterday when we were talking about the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua, right, and how God was instrumental in that, and we gave the example of here at AFA. When Brother Don Wildman, when that mosquito bit him and the illness came and how he had to step down and the smooth transition from him being the chairman of the board to the president and him having to step aside and then his son Tim coming in and being the president. Matter of fact, I had the joy of being chairman of the board for 2 years myself before I came on, and it was a transition that I saw up and close as I saw Brother Don in his graciousness handoff. And we had a caller coming in that was from Nebraska. She'll know who it is. She says she tries to listen every day, and that email was well received. And I passed it on to Brother Don and Tim about how they were there and they were going through a tour, and they got to meet Brother Don, even because I said even after he wasn't able to do all the things he could do, he still was able to come in and be a part of the ministry. And so I wanted to pass it on. They said Exploring the Word was her favorite program during the day. And that made my day. And I sent you the email. I forwarded it on to you. And you, if you haven't had a chance. But I just say praise the Lord that Exploring the Word is able to come in the middle of the day and hopefully be a light shining in the midst of the political rhetoric and all the other things that we say the Word of God lasts forever. Politics and governments will pass away. But Jesus and the Word of God, it's settled forever, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And we appreciate getting correspondence from people who listen. It really, we read every single email and we try to respond to all of them. But we appreciate the people. And when we hear that the show touches somebody's heart, it really does mean a lot to us. And here's the number, folks, 888-589-8840. And we're going to go to the Bible questions. And Bert, where are we going to go
first? We're going to go to Arkansas and talk to Greg. Greg, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, folks. How are you doing?
Doing good today. How about you, brother?
I'm doing great. Listen, first of all, I just want to say I appreciate the thoughtful way that you guys explain the Word.
Well, we do our best.
My main problem is I've read the New Testament through several times, but anytime I try and really start getting into the Old Testament, it just becomes very, very cumbersome and quite a burden. And my biggest problem is really understanding what applies to me directly and how I can apply, you know, those old stories and some of the old Jewish traditions and things to my everyday life.
Okay.
Can you help me out with that?
Greg, thank you for your call. And it's not uncommon. I want to make a suggestion. And Alex, you do this. I've done this several times. But Greg, one of the best things you can do, and I don't say this, a lot of folks start in Genesis and they read through Malachi. If I were reading, here's how I would read it like you and try to get it. I'd read it in chronological order. There's 11 books in the Old Testament that if you read through them, you will have read through the history of the Old Testament. Again, I'm going to give it to you slowly, and Alex, you make a comment when I'm through. But Genesis, you start out with Genesis, then go to Exodus, then go to Numbers. Don't read Leviticus and Deuteronomy in that. Go to Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and then go to Joshua. Okay? After Joshua, you read the book of Judges. And that gives you these first five books that get you started. And then go to 1 Samuel, and then 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings, and then Ezra and Nehemiah. That's 11 of the books, and they come in chronological order. All the prophets, and then the books that are poetic, and the other two books that are part of the law, they're, and I'm using this word loosely, Alex, is a commentary on the times in which they live. But these 11 books, and when I read the Old Testament in that way, all of a sudden, things started making a lot more sense. And Greg, if you had that trouble, I had that problem. I'm one of those that had that problem. But when I read it in chronological order, and then I started putting those other books into where they fit, it really helped me to understand. Now, Alex, go ahead and help Greg there.
Well, thanks very much for listening. And, you know, the Bible simply understood, I mean, the Old Testament, New Testament, and the word testament really means covenant or arrangement. And there was the Old Covenant that I'm going to call out Israel and through Israel send the Messiah, and then the Messiah would come and give us the New Covenant or New Agreement that we could be born again, and the heart of stone would be turned to a living heart. We would have the new birth. And you read Galatians 3:24, it says the law showed us how much we needed a Savior. King James renders it, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, if you looked at the law of God, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, well, my goodness, I can't keep that. I have told a lie before. I have sinned against God. There's no hope. God, have mercy on me. I can't keep this law. And that's exactly it, that we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you. So we needed the Savior. Well, the great themes of Scripture, when you're reading the Old Testament, think about some of the great themes. And we've talked about this in our video series we did with American Family Studios, 21 Questions Your Kids Will Ask, that's at afastore.net. We've talked about it in many of my books, but God, prayer, salvation, ethics, moral living. In the Bible, there's doctrine. You know, what do we know about angels? What do we know about the future? You know, what do we know about the purpose of life? So Bert, I think one of the things that's helpful is the basic theme, the basic message of the Bible is the Savior and how you can know Him.
Amen.
But specifically, some of these other themes, what does this passage tell me about God, about the nature of God, the way God works in history? What does this tell me about prayer? What does this tell me about doctrine and things like that? So I think it's important to look at the themes.
Amen. Look for Jesus on every page, Greg.
Right.
And make it an adventure. Like we call it exploring the Word, explore the Old Testament for Jesus. And when, like today, when we were going through Deuteronomy and we saw that the rock and it was capitalized, man, it was a like finding a treasure. There he is. So read it that way and it will bless you as well. So thank you for calling in. Thank you for listening. And I pray that we would be a blessing to you as you've blessed us today with your question. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Ann. Ann, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Before I begin with my question, I just want to say thank you so much for your devotion to the Lord and for you sharing the Word with us and allowing us an opportunity to call in with a question. My daughter asked me an interesting question the other day, and I could not find an answer for her, so I told her I would call. So I understand the Bible is very clear about the taking of another life. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But she asked me a question. She said, so, you know, Mom, what would we do, you know, because she's young, what would we do if a stranger, you know, someone broke into our house and tried to harm us? Would we, you know, would it be a sin if we defended ourselves and use a gun or some form of protection that caused the person to die? And I did not, I know what I feel, but I wanted to find it in Scripture so I could show that to her and reassure her.
Okay, Ann, thank you. And thank you for teaching and having a conversation with your daughter. That's what we've been talking about, passing it on to the next generation, and you're doing that. The actual commandment says, thou shalt not murder, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It really, kill is generic, more generic than it should be. It should be more specific, and it is in the Hebrew, it is murder. And the idea is killing innocent blood. The Bible warns you against innocent blood. That's the reason killing the babies that are in the womb is so horrible. And we're paying the consequences of judgment here in America, I think, because of that main sin. But Alex, the Bible does talk about, and it shows examples of killing in self-defense as well, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. Let me say, Bert is right. There's a difference between murder and killing. And murder is the wanton, unjustified taking of another person's life. But in self-defense, that wouldn't be murder. It might be killing, and a life might be lost. I'll give you one verse. Exodus 22:2-3 says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. In other words, blood guilt would be if somebody had committed a murder. So God gives to nations and to individuals the right to self-defense. This is a question of Christian ethics, but that's why not only could a family protect their house and their loved ones if an intruder broke in and meant them harm, but a policeman, a peace officer keeping order, has the sanctioning of God to use force if necessary. A soldier defending a nation. And so murder and killing, and the loss of life is sad for sure, but murder and killing are two different things.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Ann. And we hope, I think we answered your question. And again, I just want to encourage you to keep on and keep that conversation open and finding the answers. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know, but I'm going to do my best to find out. Because most of the time our children can tell when we really don't know and we're just giving them a line. So I appreciate you doing that. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Omega. Omega, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, yes. Now I'm hard of hearing and hard of understanding, but I hope I can make my clear quick step there. You were talking about Moses, and the Bible says that he died and God buried him, but nobody knows where. And I believe that God took him on to heaven in his body, or the disciples couldn't have recognized him had he not been in form.
Okay. Well, Omega, it just, the Bible makes it plain it's buried, but Alex, how would that appear when he appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration that they would know him in his body?
Well, it says in Deuteronomy 34, we didn't really get there yet, but it says he was buried in Moab, in a valley in Moab. Now, he was there in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration in a resurrected body, wasn't he, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And, you know, it's really interesting how when Christ's deity was just revealed to Peter, James, and John kind of in a smidgen there, I think if the full glory of God had exploded in their presence, I don't know that they could have really stood it.
They could not have stood in his presence. You remember when God passed by Moses and he only saw him as he went by, he had to hide him in the cleft of the rock, and then he had to put his hand before him so he could even exist when God passed by. So yeah. I fully agree with you, Alex.
Well, and it says in Deuteronomy 34, no one knows where the grave is. Now, Bert and I don't want to give away everything. Bert and I are working on a message that we're going to, we'll let you know when it's going to play, but we're going to do one on how Jesus really even fulfilled all the things that a pastor does. In the Garden of Eden, Christ performed the marriage ceremony of Adam and Eve, and Jesus obviously preached the gospel. He expounded the word. A pastor does that. He interceded for his people. But in what's called a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus, Jesus Christ conducted a funeral. Okay. In Deuteronomy 34:6, didn't
Amen.
He, Bert?
Amen, he did. And he interrupted a whole bunch in life when he was here.
Well, he did.
Amen. Hey, we're going to try to get one more call in. Omega, thank you for calling. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Austin. Austin, welcome.
Hey, thank y'all for having me on. I know we don't have a lot of time, but I got a question about 2 Peter chapter 2, starting, I think, in like verse 20, where Peter's talking about after people have escaped the defilement of the world through Jesus, but then on their own accord turn back to it, it kind of gives a connotation that they're worse than their later condition is worse than the beginning.
Yes.
Before they were saved. And I was just kind of, I don't know, I kind of took it as like, I was raised, you can't lose your salvation, but I feel like that might be what he's saying, and I just want to see what your guys' thoughts were.
Okay, Alex, we're running short of time. Did you get Austin's question there in 2 Peter?
Yeah, the whole context of that chapter talks about, false teachers, false prophets. They're like wells without water. And it says in verse 10, they walked after the lust of the flesh. The key word, I think, everything turns on the word know in verse 21 of 2 Peter 2. They knew about the way of righteousness, but they had not really had a born-again experience with God. It says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment. It's knowledge versus relationship. James 2:19, the devils know about God. They believe, but that's not a relationship in your heart. We don't have time to fully unpack all the Greek words, but let me just say, knowing about God is not the same thing as having had a born-again relationship with him.
And when you do know him in truth, in reality, it is heart. It's a heart thing. I hear people say, well, I'm not sure I prayed the right prayer. You remember that scripture, it says God looks upon the heart of a man, and he's looking and he knows, and he wants to reveal truth to us. And make sure you know Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, where you've come to the place of repentance and the place of surrender of your life to him. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful life, isn't it, Alex?
Well, do you remember that song, John Wesley? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine.
He is yours. Thank you for listening today on Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.